Please take your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 21. Proverbs chapter 21, verses 20 through 26. Let's look to the Lord before we look to His Word. Father, we thank You for Your truth, Your Word that we so desperately need. I pray that You would help us to understand it here this morning, apply it to our lives, can conform us to be the image of Your Son, Jesus, the perfect man. Lord, we thank You so much for sending Him to die in our place. We don't deserve the freedom that You've given us through Him. But I pray that You would help us to use it to serve You. Help us to understand this passage. Help me to clearly explain it, that You would use it in our lives to transform us to be like Jesus. We pray in His name. I've entitled my message this morning, How to Get What You Want. How to Get What You Want. You know, we often think that the way to get what you want is to focus on that goal and work towards it, right? I wanted to get married, so, you know, I was focused, right? Had found a good girl, pursued her, thought she was the one, and then she broke it off. Over double predestination, which some of you know what that is, but basically, she didn't believe the same as I did, and she didn't think we could get married. Okay, who's next? Like, gotta find this out. Like, and I look and I find, I pursue, and she doesn't think she's the one. So, it takes 10 months before God works in both of us, and I finally had to get to the point where I realized, you know what, if this is gonna happen, it's not gonna be me that makes this happen. This is God that's gotta make this happen. And ultimately God did. I'm so glad he agreed. No, he didn't agree with me. I had to come to agree with him that I had growing to do and God had work to do in Tiff's life. And she has been far better than I ever even realized and exactly what I needed. And God knew that. Yes, praise the Lord. Well, and as Tim Capon says, you know, guys, we all marry above our pay grade. And praise the Lord for that. Proverbs chapter 21, verses 20 through 26 reveals to us how to get what you want, but it's not the way that we usually go about it, by focusing on what our desires and seeking to fulfill them. Instead, God has a better way, and we need to learn His way rather than pursuing our own. Last week, we learned from our study of the book of Proverbs about the consequences of selfishness, by seeing the outcomes of how selfishness ruins your dwelling. It destroys your home. You know, the harmony in your home, it results in you not caring about your neighbors. You don't learn from the punishment or the instruction of others. And ultimately, God considers that and overthrows the wicked house. So you see where that takes you. And then secondly, selfishness ruins your deeds. If you don't hear the poor, you won't be heard when you have needs. And bribes, yeah, they may get you what you want, but it perverts justice. And remember that there is joy in doing right, but sinners will be destroyed in the end. And then the last outcome we saw is selfishness ruins your destination. You wander from the way, it leads to death. It's a very tragic end. You love pleasure or partying, that'll lead to poverty. And when you follow, your wickedness will result in a ransom for the righteous. You'll end up trading places, not where you hope you end up. So beware of this. See the consequences of selfishness. Now Solomon describes what happens when you follow your desires. And from his explanations, we can learn how to get what you want by following the three actions that I think he lays out or see here in these verses 20 through 26. This is appropriate following on the consequences of selfishness now to see what we should be doing instead. And appropriate as we are celebrating this week the freedom in our country, right? And just even that video at the beginning, the reminder that our freedom is not free to do whatever you want, but we are free to serve Him, right? That's what should guide us. Not our selfish desires, but instead serve the one who set us free. So what are these actions? First action, wisely go after. In verses 20 through 22. There is a desirable treasure and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man squanders it. He who follows righteousness and mercy finds life and righteousness and honor. A wise man scales the city of the mighty and brings down the trusted strongholds. In these verses, Solomon is describing how wise people will have desirable treasures. Right? It's a result of their wisdom. As the next chapter, verse 4, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life, our verse from last month. You know, it's when you do it God's way, the wise way, that leads to the right results. But the foolish person, you know, not only that, it says that you'll have oil or literally fat in the dwelling of the wise. Now, we don't necessarily value oil, fat as much today, but that was, you know, coming from sources that were harder to get. It was, you showed you had some wealth in your household. But the foolish person, the stupid person, squanders it. They waste it. You know, they just literally, you know, it's like Job talks about this as in chapter 20, verses 15 and 18. They swallow something down, they vomit it back up. They don't get anything from it. They don't even really enjoy it. It's almost like a, you know, bulimic or anorexic, you know, someone who's swallowing it down, throwing it back up, and wasting all those nutrients. That's the picture of the hearer. The wise person actually has it. Has these desirable things. Secondly, when you follow righteousness and mercy, righteousness, right, got the right standards. Mercy is the loving kindness, is often translated. It's a chief characteristic of God in the Old Testament. One that we are called to emulate. When we pursue that, the word there for follow is to pursue after. When you go hard after that, what will you have? You will have life, righteousness, and honor. Much like that verse in chapter 22, verse 4. Riches, honor, and life. Previously, we've seen in chapter 3, verse 16, you know, if you lay from Lady Wisdom, she will give you these things. If you have wisdom, you go God's way. When you do these things, as chapter 15, verse 9, God loves that. Matthew 5, 6, when you have mercy, you'll be blessed, happy. And Hosea 6, 3 calls us to pursue the knowledge of Him. Mercy is something that chapter 3, verse 3 tells us we should bind about our neck, keep close to us, and we will have it because of wisdom. Chapter 11, verse 19 puts these two in sharp contrast. When he says, as the righteousness leads to life, so he pursues evil, pursues it to his own death. So if you're not going to pursue, you know, righteousness and mercy, you're ultimately going to be pursuing your own death. It will kill you when you go down that road of selfishness. Ultimately, we find life when we go God's way. In fact, 2 Timothy 4, verse 8, when you love God, you look forward to Christ's return, you're seeking to serve Him, it says you'll be given the crown of life, which is promised to those who love Him. This is why, as a result of the truth of the resurrection, in 1 Corinthians 15, we're called to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing your labor is not in vain. You'll find confidence because of what God has done for you, and you live in light of it. And then, verse 22, a wise man scales the city of the mighty and brings down the trusted stronghold. Because wise people can put that into practice, even in physical conflicts. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 19, and as well as 9, 14 through 16, there it talks about the wise man saving a city from destruction. Right? That's just the practical outworking of your wisdom. When you're going after what God wants, you end up with great results. You see this play out in David's life in 2 Samuel 5, 6 through 9. You know, and he takes Jerusalem. The Jebusites who are in control, they say, "Ha! You can't get in here! I mean, even if if there were just blind and lame people left, you wouldn't be able to get in here." And David says, "Okay, whoever gets in there, gets to be the commander. Job says, okay. And they crawl up through the water shaft and they go in and they take the city. Wisdom, apply. Right? Knowledge, apply. They figure out, they knew there's a way to access the city other than the main gates, and they got in there. Right? That's a practical application of that. Now, ultimately, you know, we may not be fighting battles physically, but spiritually we're going to be doing that. And ultimately, any physical battle even has spiritual underroots. This is where 2 Corinthians 10:4 tells us, right? We are fighting a spiritual battle. And to do that, we need to do that with the weapons that he gives us. Not physical things. And we need to wisely apply that. Wisely go after. How many of you like to hunt? A few of you. I make no bones about, I'm not really a hunter, but my dad was a hunter. My brother has done some of my brothers. You know, and I understand when you go out to hunt deer, let's say, or any other animals, you need to prepare, right? You got to get the right weapon for the right animals. I mean, if you're going out to hunt squirrels, that's one thing. A 22 is fine. But, you know, you're going out to hunt deer or bear, you better not bring a 22. You better bring something a little bit bigger caliber. You need the right clothing, right? I mean, the conditions, it needs to be probably camo. You know, deer season, you want orange. I don't know how many times growing up, every year there seemed to be somebody got shot because, you know, they weren't wearing, you know, they got surprised, new hunters, whatever it was. There's always problems in the field. And we didn't really have fields. We had woods, okay? So, you know, you see something going through, you think it's a deer, and they shoot at you. And they always said, don't shoot unless you see what it is, right? You know, so you need the right clothes. You need warm clothes. You need the right boots and all this other stuff. You need, you know, the stands and whatever you're going to do. And the knowledge to know when and where to find the deer, right? Where they're going to be when at the right time of day so that you can hopefully successfully bag your game. And how many times my dad went out hunting, came back with nothing. Of course, he would always like try to cram it in like the last few hours of the day or, you know, it wasn't like a serious hunter. It was just like, oh, I want to get out. I got a little bit of time this afternoon. I'm going to go. And it rarely worked out that well. But anyway, you know, hopefully if you do all that, you'll get that trophy buck or whatever it is you're looking for. You'll be able to because you've been wisely going after this. Do you see how to get what you want? You need to wisely go after it. Do you understand that wisdom, which remember is the proper application of knowledge, begins with the fear of the Lord, as we've learned from the book of Proverbs, chapter 1, verse 7, chapter 9, verse 10, right? You have to start with the right place, a proper understanding of who God is and our relationship to Him, and then apply the knowledge that He's given to the situation. That is vital for getting the treasure that you seek. Do you realize we should be pursuing righteousness and mercy? These are the best treasures. If we want to get life, righteousness, and honor, and ultimately these kind of things come from God. It's not from us. We can't be righteous enough on our own. 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us that God made Him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of Christ in Him. That's how we get the righteousness of Christ. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, as Titus 3:5 says. Have you gotten these from God? Can you say with Romans 5, you know, having been justified by faith, you have peace with God? And all that means, as it goes on there, access and, you know, this harmony and character and hope and all that. Do you have that with God? If not, then you need to turn to Him, trust in Jesus Christ, and He will take away your sin and give you the righteousness of Christ. Do you want what God wants? This is really the part of the problem is we pursue our own desires rather than what God wants. Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. When you delight in God, you have His desires. God delights to give you what you want. Psalm 145, beginning of verse 17. If you look at this passage, it's very helpful in understanding this. The Lord is righteous in all His ways, gracious in all His works. The Lord is near those who, to all who call upon Him, to all who call upon Him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear Him. See that? It's when you fear Him, you have this proper view of God, and you're seeking what He wants, that's when He gives you His desires. He also will hear their cry and save them. The Lord will preserve all who love Him, but all the wicked He will destroy. This is how it works. It says, Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. But too often, we're doing what James 4 says, right? We're seeking our own way. We end up with wars and fights and you know, we don't get what we want because we ask amiss. And then we're being adulterers and adulteresses instead. We're friends of the world rather than friends of God. Are you wisely fighting your battles the way that God calls us to, as 2 Corinthians 10:4 says? You know, recognizing even the physical battles have spiritual roots, and we need to fight these the way God calls us to, not with the weapons of this life, not with violence. There comes a point where yes, as governments, you need to stand up for what's right, and even in your own home and things. But it needs to start with a spiritually dependence on God, bringing every thought into captivity of obedience to Him, as it says in those verses. Every day, getting up, putting on your spiritual armor to face the battles that God calls us to. Are you wisely going after what you want? First action. Second action, wisely guard, verses 23 and 24. Whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from troubles. A proud and haughty man, scoffer is his name. He acts with arrogant pride. Solomon describing in these verses how guarding your tongue and mouth is wise, as chapter 10, verse 19 tells us. As well as 17, 27, and 28. There it even talking about, you know, if you do that, you won't be... And it says, he who has knowledge spares his word, a man of understanding is a calm spirit. Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he is considered perceptive. I think that's the basis for that expression, right? You know, better to be thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. I mean, that's basically it. Sometimes the better part of wisdom is knowing what not to say. When to be quiet. Guard your mouth and your tongue. Chapter 18, verse 22 tells us as the power of death and life. And James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12 cautions about the tongue because it's an unruly evil. You can set on fire it compares it to setting a forest fire. I mean, we think of all this bad air we've been breathing because of the millions of, hectacres that have been burning in Canada, right? Often started with just a little small spark. Our tongues are powerful, and we need to beware of the danger that they can cause. It says it will keep you from troubles. Chapter 13, verse 3, it will preserve your life. Chapter 12, verse 13, when you do it, you come through the trouble. In chapter 22, verse 5, here it says, thorns and snares in the way of the perverse, he who guards his soul will be far from them. If you're careful, you can avoid those things. And then, secondly, the proud or insolent and haughty or proud person will be called a scoffer. Much like, you know, if you remember Nabal in 1 Samuel 25:25, they say of him, as his name, so is he called. Right? Are you known to, there that his name meant foolish? So he's called that. If you're proud and arrogant, you're going to be known as a scoffer. And that's not a compliment, right? It tells us in chapter 3, verse 34, we've seen that the scoffer is scorned by God. You'll get the same treatment and worse from God. Chapter 24, verse 9, it is an abomination to men. You want to be hated by the people around you? Be a scoffer. And according to 19:29, judgment is prepared for the back of scoffers. This is why we saw in chapter 16, verse 18, pride comes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall, as 18:12 says as well. Right? That's where you're headed if you keep on this road. So this is why you need to wisely guard. Isaiah chapter 16, verse 6, and Jeremiah 48:29 condemns the pride of Moab. And they got their punishment in the end. Similar to the Jews who resisted Jeremiah's advice in chapter 43, verse 2. You know, he said, all right, God says, if you stay here, you'll be okay. Right? Don't go down to Egypt. And they're like, whatever, we're not going to listen to you, we're going down to Egypt. And they go down to Egypt and they die. Like, that's the way of the proud. You're headed to destruction. Wisely guard. We've learned over the years you have to wisely guard your garden and your flowers. Right? It's why we put up fences, we shoot those pests, we spray for animals, we get rid of things. I always found it intriguing at our house. You know, the bunnies were cute until they started eating the flowers. Then it was open season. I mean, once you mess with my wife's flowers, it's game over. Right? I mean, we put all this investment, so why? So we can have the produce, so we can enjoy the beauty of the flowers. You want to get it for yourself and not have to share it with all the animals, right? I mean, you put all that hard work in there, hopefully you see some of it. Do you see how to get what you want? You have to wisely guard yourself. Do you understand how our tongue can so easily get us into trouble, as James chapter 3 reveals? Do you realize that the better part of wisdom is knowing when not to say something as much as what to say? As we saw there from the end of chapter 17. Do you recognize how our pride gets us into trouble and where it ultimately will take us? It will lead to our own destruction. James chapter 4, which comes right after James chapter 3, which is all about, you know, our tongue and our own wisdom. When you go down that road, it leads to wars and fights, and it ultimately ends up being opposed by God. God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble, as he says. Is that where you want to be? Opposed by God? That's why it calls us in the next several verses of James, verses 7 through 12, to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. You submit yourself to the one who judges righteously. Otherwise, you'll be destroyed in the end. As it mentioned in verse 12. Are you wisely guarding what you want? It's where 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul tells Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust. Avoid the profane and idle babbling, contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge by professing it. Some as strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you on that. He leaves them with that final thought. Guard it. Keep it. Be careful with what you've been given. Don't listen to what everybody else is saying. You follow what God has said to you. Wisely guard. Second action. Third action, wisely give. In verses 25 and 26. The desire of the lazy man kills him, for his hands refuse to labor. He covets greedily all day long by the righteous, but the righteous gives and does not spare. Solomon describing here how it's the desire of the lazy person that kills him. Right? We've seen this lazy person back in chapter 6. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Right? The lazy person, turning to 15:19, there's a hedge of thorns about him. And everything he wants to do is going to be opposed. And it's ironic, it's chapter 19:24 says he won't even lift his hand to feed himself, right? I mean, the picture, he's so lazy, he won't even put the food in his mouth. He makes excuses. There's a lion in the street, chapter 23, verse 13. And ultimately, he's going to be forced to labor because he won't labor. That's chapter 12, verse 24 and verse 27. If he won't roast what he took in hunting, Gonna starve. Ironic, right? I mean, he has the means at his disposal and he's not using it. It kills him in the end. 13:4 and 20 verse 4. It's because he refuses to labor, literally to do anything with his hands. Where later in chapter 24 verses 30 through 34, Solomon's going to talk about going by the field, the lazy person sees everything, you know, all overgrown, the nettles covering everything, stone walls broken down. And how did it happen? A little slumber, a little sleep, a little folding of the hands to rest. So shall your poverty come upon you like a power and your need like an armed man. So simple, right? You just didn't do anything. And you will wake up dead one day. I know. Mixing the metaphors there. Right? You've done it to yourself. Because you wouldn't labor. And this is where Paul says, if someone's not willing to work, he shouldn't eat. Now, this doesn't mean we shouldn't take care of those who can't work. But if you have the capacity to work and you are not working, we shouldn't enable that kind of person. And we need to be careful of that. Because it's not helping them. What does he do? He covets greedily. This is one of the things I love about the Hebrew. The way they put that in the Hebrew is it repeats the verb. So it's like desires, desires. So when that happens, a little Hebrew lesson for you, that's intensification, right? So this is why it's translated desire, or is it covets greedily, right? It's an intense desire. So he really wants this all day long, it says. What will it do? Well, in the end, according to chapter 1, verse 19, it takes away the life of its owner. Or 15:27, troubles your own house. When you want something, but you can't get it because you're not willing to work for it. Contrast that with the righteous. He gives away and does not spare. He doesn't withhold it. He's generous with it. And God blesses that. Seems contradictory, right? I mean, that you give it away and you'd have less? No, actually you give it away and you have more! That's God's economy. That's the way things work. In God's way of doing things. This is why Ephesians 4:28 were to stop stealing, but instead work hard, labor with your hands. Why? So that you may have to give to him who has needs. You see, the reasons we're called to work hard is not just to meet our own needs, but to have to give, have extra to give to those who have needs. Matthew 5:42, we're to give to the one who asks. Right? This doesn't mean you give to every bum on the street, right? This is the one who's asking who truly has needs. This goes back to the 2 Thessalonians 3:10 as well. But the righteous, according to Psalm 37:26, are merciful and lend, or as Psalm 125 and 6, they're gracious and lend. They disperse to the poor. And as Paul talks about in Acts 20, verse 35, they were, you know, one of the instructions they were called to do was to support the weak. And then he quotes this saying of Jesus, which we don't have in any of the Gospels. So it's another saying of Jesus that Paul knew. Seems like it was common knowledge. And he says, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Right? What does that mean? It means it's better to be the one giving than the one taking. Now, it does say more blessed, so there is blessing in being given too. And for there to be givers, there has to be receivers, right? So sometimes we're on one side of that equation, sometimes the other. And too often it can be our own pride that keeps us from taking, you know, being the receiver when we should. And when you do that, you're actually robbing somebody else of a greater blessing. So think about that. So Paul says it's more blessed, or as Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And then he commended the Corinthian, or the Macedonians, to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 8, telling them they abound in giving. Right? Not only that, they had first given themselves to the Lord, and then they gave. These are people that couldn't really afford to give. They were poor people. But they gave not just once, but twice. They gave abundantly above all of that. And that's the whole chapter talks about God loves a cheerful giver and how we need to, you know, give as we purpose in our heart and all of that. Great chapter when it comes to giving. God's instructions. We need to wisely give. And when we do, you'll be blessed as a result. You know, I find it interesting, I was reflecting on this. Maybe this is because of the season of life we're in, you know, especially thinking about my wife and we have 6 kids. There's a lot of things that need to be done every day. And the temptation we're naturally lazy, right? We want to sit around and do the bare minimum and get by. But what happens if you do that? You know the expression, use it or lose it? That happens, right? If you just sit around, it might feel good for initially, but actually, it will affect you. But if you just go about your life and you don't think about it, you give freely of your energy and your time and your effort to help others, especially your own family and others. I mean, number one, you don't need an exercise plan because, you know, they're running you ragged anyway, right? I mean, you're using it, you're moving around, and you know, yes, I know things can get worn out and all of that. There's other consequences of overuse and those kind of things. But generally speaking, you know, if you daily do the tasks and give of yourself, there's a lot of, you actually get stronger. You actually, you know, things work better when you're moving. It's when you sit around, you get all stove up and waste away. Do you see how to get what you want? You need to wisely give rather than to keep. You understand how being lazy or selfish will only kill you in the end. And I love that picture of Proverbs that you're basically starving yourself. You don't think you are, but you are. Do you understand how rather than coveting what others have, we are called to work hard to have to give away? That's how God wants it to work. Are you giving freely as you have been given to? This is where it doesn't just come with our physical stuff, but our forgiveness, right? Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Now, it should apply to our stuff as well as 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. We understand how much God's given to us. And this is a great reminder as we think about our freedom and, you know, what it costs to preserve our freedom and those things. God showed us what it takes, right? He gave freely His Son to die in our place. So when we see a brother or sister in need, and we don't just say, be warm, be filled, you know? You say, give of what you have. Show your love practically, not just in your words. And ultimately, you realize the blessing that comes when you do. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Look for those opportunities. Are you wisely giving to get what you want? Where Paul instructing the rich, or Timothy, to tell the rich in 1 Timothy chapter 6, tells them, you know, to be, don't hoard what you have, but use it. Share with those around you. And when you do, you'll be storing up for yourselves treasure that will last forever. It says, let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, they may hold on eternal life. That's not earning your salvation. That's you investing in eternity. It's your sanctification where you'll have rewards because of how you've used the things of this life. Wisely going after, wisely guarding, wisely giving. You know, I remember as a kid, I thought the perfect day was when I could do whatever I wanted all day. That's the beginning of summer vacation, right? But as every parent knows, it only takes about 4 hours. And pretty soon the kids come to you and saying what? I'm bored. Because when you just do what you want, it's really not that satisfying in the end. Being on the other side of things now, my life is full. There's some days it's like there's not enough hours in the day. Full of serving the Lord, full of serving my family, full of serving my community. And you know what? It's satisfying. It's fulfilling. I don't remember the last time I said I was bored. I just, like, that's not even on my radar anymore. Right? Life is so much different when it's not about me and it's about serving others. Do you see how focusing on getting what you want makes you unhappy in the end? But when you focus on God's way, you get what you really want in the end. Because that's what you really want. You want satisfaction. You want happiness. But it only comes from doing it God's way. Are you wisely going after? Are you wisely guarding? Are you wisely giving to get what you want in the end? How will you go about it? Getting what you want, your way or God's way? Father, we thank you for this passage, for its challenge. Help us to live in light of your praise. In Jesus' name.